Good morning to everyone. Certainly it's good to be here with you. I've been looking forward to this meeting for a good while now. And appreciate Brother Justin for the invitation along with the brothers here at this fine congregation. First time I've been here, so I know that you're looking at me funny. I'm looking at you funny, but that's okay. That's all right. Amen. We'll get through this. Few things I need to let you know. I do perspire a little bit. So I have my own towel and so forth, so I don't need any handkerchiefs. But nevertheless, we'll get through this. But it's good just to be here. Certainly, I trust, hope, and pray that those things that we might say will have an impact upon some honest soul's heart. This meeting certainly is designed for those who are not members of the body of Christ. Hopefully it will encourage those who are members to become stronger in the Lord. And so I thought we'd start by talking about the truth this morning, and that's what's going to be discussed throughout this meeting. The truth, John 8 and verse number 31 and 32 is what I want us to turn our attention to for just a few moments. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I'm going to read that text in just a moment. Move up here just a little bit. John 8 and verses 31 and 32. We have these words. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want to talk as we begin this meeting on the subject, the truth that makes men free. That's what we have to preach, and that's what we have to continue to teach if we're going to win the world to Jesus Christ. We can't preach what we feel or what we think. And I know Brother Justin, as well as other ministers who proclaim God's message each week, realize that we can't preach what we feel or what we think, but we have to preach the truth. And if the world is ever going to be converted to Jesus Christ, we must tell the truth. So in this meeting this week, we're going to hopefully let the world know that we're going to tell the truth. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we must tell the truth. And so quite often, you know, Brother Justin, we folks just don't really want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth about themselves. They don't want to hear the truth about their family. They don't want to hear the truth about their lifestyles. A lot of folks just don't want to hear the truth. But nevertheless, we need to understand that there periodically arise in man's history the idea that truth is relative. You've heard of that, I'm quite sure. You've heard folks say that truth is relative. And what I mean by relative is simply that truth to one person may not necessarily be truth to somebody else. So that's why Paul wrote a long time ago in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning about verse number 3, he said, "For the time, Timothy, will come when men will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching." In other words, he said, there's coming a time when men will not endure or want to hear the truth. But he said, you got to preach it anyway. He said, there are going to be those who will tell, who will have itching ears. And they will seek out teachers, those who are tickling their ears or making mockery of God's truth. But Paul tells Timothy that the time is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Did you all not know that that time is now? That time is now that men are not enduring sound teaching. So the idea that truth is relative is not new, but was warned about 2,000 years ago, a little longer, when Jesus said here in this text, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He told us some things about the nature of truth and about our responsibility to truth. So there are several things that I want us to try to emphasize this morning. If we don't get it all done this morning, we've got two or three more days that we can get it done. But I want to just try to emphasize several things that we can know for sure about truth. Things that are taught in God's Word, the Bible, that show our obligation to it. And so, since we, many of us, have been in the Lord's church a long time, so therefore we realize what we have to do. But then there are some who haven't been in the church long, and so therefore they need to also know what truth is. But in order for us to love the truth, we've got to begin with the foundation. That's why in this meeting we're going to start with the foundation. What is that foundation? Well, we've got to have a proper foundation. And that foundation simply is that God is the source of all truth. It's not Satan. It's not your preacher. It's not some so-called pastor or reverend. That's not the man. They're not the ones. But when we come to understand what truth is, we've got to know that God is the source of all truth. That's why Jesus was able to say to the disciples in the 14th chapter of the book of John, and verse number 6, Jesus said, as he was telling his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled, but if you believe in God, believe also in me. He drops down to verse 6 and said that I am the way. I am the truth. And what? The life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What are you saying? Jesus is saying, if you want to see the Father, you got to come by me, because God is the source of all truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I hear Paul saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So we have Scripture. Jesus praying to the Father for his apostles said in John 17 and verse 17, to sanctify or to set apart thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, we see what truth is. And it's the foundation. Who's the foundation? God is the foundation of this truth. So it is through the word of God that we are begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, by the word of God which liveth and abides forever. We're talking about the truth this morning that sets men free. We've got to tell the truth. We've got to tell the truth. There are so many areas where we have to be truthful. There are so many areas, especially in the religious world, where we got to be truthful and tell our loved ones and our friends that they're not the one church. I know they don't want to hear that, Justin. I know they don't want to hear that their baptism is essential to salvation. I know they don't want to hear that, but we still have to tell them that. I know they don't want to hear that singing without the accompaniment of an instrument of music. I know they don't like to hear that. A lot of folks say, I want to hear the drums. I want to hear the tambourine. I want to play the piano or the organ. But we need to tell the truth along these lines. And so we have to make sure that people know the truth. It's God's word that gives us spiritual life. And that's why we take his word, no more and no less, to tell the world about Jesus. The life of Christ and the life with Christ is only possible through the truth. We must believe that God has spoken to mankind today. We find that in Hebrews chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 1. I like to give you script and not a lot of lip, you know, so that way I know I can clear myself. So I give you script and not a lot of lip. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days done what? spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, whom he also had made the worlds. Notice what we find here. We've got to believe that God has spoken to mankind. You remember over there in 2 Peter? I believe the chapter is 1 and the verse is 21. We'll go to 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Peter said, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Notice what he says. For the prophecy, verse 21, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. What did they do? They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what I'm saying is, when we come to this thing called truth, we've got to believe, first of all, that God has spoken to mankind. And when you go to Genesis chapter 1, and we find that everything that God did, it was good, right? And as powerful as the voice of nature is around us, without revelation from God, we could not know who created the world. So aren't you glad we know that? That's why the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. Let's look at the psalmist in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, the heaven declare the glory of God. There it is. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. So here the Bible is God speaking to us today, and it is to be trusted as his word. Look at verse number 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We can have reward in God's word. That's what we have to tell the world. If you want to be saved, if you want to find salvation, if you want to find a great reward in the end, you got to stick with truth. Stick with God. So the Bible is God speaking to us today, and it is to be trusted as his word. And then in the setting of both verses, we see that what was written was called just in Scripture and traced to God as its source. The Scripture comes to us from God through the Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles as they wrote it for us. 2 Peter 3:16, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Therefore, what I'm trying to get us to understand this morning, as we try to lay a foundation, we can then rejoice in the fact that God's Word is truth, and that he has made it available to all men. So we have truth, but God's made it available to all men. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 again. But not only should we understand about the foundation, but we need to understand that truth from God, brothers and sisters, is absolute. It's absolute. Don't try to change it. Don't try to, you know, make it to fit your lifestyle, how you feel, or how you think. God's word is from truth. And let me illustrate it like this. And I'm quite sure that Brother Justin have done this. But in the field of mathematics, I've been told that 2 + 2 = 4. I substitute teach there in the Murfreesboro City School System, and I just do kindergarten to sixth grade, because those that are a little older, they already grown, a little growner than me. But I try to teach the ones that I feel like I can kind of have a little control over. So, We deal with the K through 6. But nevertheless, I've been told, even when I went to school, Justin, that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Man, when you heard that, that's something other. But did you not know that there are folk today who are trying to say that 2 plus 2 is 5 now? There are some who say 2 plus 2 is 3. But I stop to tell you, friend, as long as I can remember and as long as I began learning how to count, 2 plus 2 have always equaled 4. And all of the relativism of modern theologians cannot make the sum 3 or 5 or some other number. It's always 4. So what are you saying, Brother Chris? I'm trying to say that when truth is viewed as absolute, then you can teach it to your children. When it's absolute, you can teach it. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry about if it's going to change overnight or not. You don't have to worry about that. But if the truth is relative, always changing with culture, changing with time, changing with our different folks that come in and out of office, it's hard to impart that to your children. Jesus warned us about false teachers. Y'all remember that? Y'all know that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. I hear Jesus saying, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And what did Jesus say? Jesus told them in the next verse, if my memory is correct, that by their fruits you shall know them. So even Jesus talks about the fact that when it comes to folk trying to figure out what's true or not, the only thing we have to do is put this up against the false teachers' doctrines. That's all we have to do. And the Word of God is going to stand for us. John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know what? The truth. And the truth shall do what? Make you free." Put it up to anybody's word. God's Word is going to still win. Unless there is an absolute truth, such a warning is meaningless. Therefore, we could not know that one is a false prophet unless there were true teachings against which we could compare his teaching. So when you put a false teacher's doctrine up against Christ's doctrine, guess who's going to win? Christ's doctrine is going to win every time. Why? Because it's truth. In the realm of morality, it has been popular to declare that there's no black or white. Just different shades of gray, Justin. It all depends on where you're standing. But I beg to differ. God's Word tells us what's right. We don't have to wonder what's right. We don't have to wonder if gay rights is right or not. We need to put it up with God's Word. We don't have to put up and wonder if lesbianism is the right thing to do in our world today. Put it up against God's Word. Truth will always win. When we use the Bible, it's clear that there is a right and a wrong in any situation. I don't care what it might be. You may say, "Well, I think a little drinking is okay." Put it up against God's Word. "Well, I think a little, I think I can smoke a little weed and still make it okay." No. Put it up against God's Word. You got to remember what your body is. Paul said our body is a temple, isn't it? Put it up against God's Word. When we use the Bible, it's clear that there is a right and a wrong. That which is wrong is always wrong, church. And extenuating circumstances do not alter the truth nor the morality of it. Let me say that again. Somebody missed it. That which is wrong is always wrong. And the extenuating circumstances, it makes no difference what it is, does not change or alter the truth nor the morality of it. And we need to let the world know about that. Thus a lie, I don't care if you call it a little white lie or a big black lie, a lie is still alive according to God's word. Amen. Our flimsy excuses, which are designed for our self-justification, a lot of time, it's not going to change the truth. Not going to do it one iota of a bit. And there is one who always knows the truth in regard to our excuses. We can make excuses all we want. But notice what Jesus said over there in Luke 16:15. He said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your heart." He knows my heart. He knows your heart. Matter of fact, He knows how many strands of hair is on our head, Justin. Amen. I know some of mine's gone because I got a haircut yesterday. But He knows how many strands of hair is on our head. So God is, He's wise. He knows everything. And the Bible says that ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And then let me look at another point here. And that is because truth from God is absolute. We've looked at the fact this morning, first of all, that truth is the foundation. That's what we're going to be dealing with this whole weekend, or this whole week. We're going to be dealing with the truth. No more, no less, no more. I'm not going to add to, and hopefully I'm not going to take away. Because the Bible talks about the fact if we add to God's word, He'll add to us the plagues that are written in the book. And if we take away from His word, He'll take away our part out of the book of life. So we don't need to add to it nor take away. But we need to understand that truth is absolute. We found that. But not only that, my third point is this. Because truth from God is absolute, it is therefore the only standard that we must accept. I know we like to try to accept what Joel Osteen has to say, what T.D. Jakes has to say, what some of these modern theologians are having to say, but we got to go back to what God has to say. The old saying is, Justin, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God said it, I don't have to believe it, but that settles it. Amen. God's word is true. And so, therefore, because truth from God is absolute, therefore, the only standard that we have today is truth. The very basis on which we love God, guess what, brothers and sisters, is shown by our obedience to His will. That's why Jesus was able to say in John 14:15, that if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. 1 John 5 and verse number 3, let me turn there real quick. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. Notice what John said. John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And the Bible says, "And His commandments are not grievous." They're not burdensome. They're not hard to understand. When an individual who has never obeyed the gospel learns the truth, obedience is all that separates them from a right relationship with God. Let me say that again. Some of y'all missed it. I brought some amens with me too. I know y'all don't like to say amen up here too much, but I brought my own amens too. Amen lights. And the point I'm trying to make here, brothers and sisters, is that when an individual who has never obeyed the gospel, you might know some. Justin was telling me about someone that obeyed the gospel went Friday night at the singing of Old Philadelphia. What a blessing. But when an individual who's never obeyed the gospel, when they learn the truth, obedience is all that separates them from a right relationship with God. And that's true. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? "He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Over there in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter had met those Jews on Pentecost Day, y'all remember? And he had preached to them about Jesus, whom they had crucified with wicked hands, the Son of God. And they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" You know what Peter told them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And they received the gift. And he said, if you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you shall be saved. And that's what they did. Because the Bible said they were baptized the same day. They were added to the Lord's church. Baptism lets us know that they follow through the obedience. They follow through. Acts 16:30. You remember the jailer? When Paul and Silas had been beaten, put into prison, and the Bible tells us how that they began to sing praises at midnight. Prisoner heard them. The Bible tells how that the earthquake came and shook the foundation of the prison, and everyone's bands were loose, and the cell doors opened, and they could escape if they wanted to. And you know what the story goes, as the story goes. When Paul rather sang praise, he and Silas, this Philippian jailer pops out, and he was getting ready to kill himself. Y'all remember? Take that old sword, just kill himself. Because he knew that if he had allowed those prisoners to escape, his life was going to be at stake. But guess what? The Bible says this man came trembling, fell down. Paul said to him, you know, we're not going anywhere. Do thyself no harm, paraphrasing. And this man fell down before them and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? There he was, close to truth, close to obedience. Paul told him what he had to do. And as the late Paul Harvey would say, you know the rest of the story. They washed their stripes. They baptized them. They set meat before them. Why? Because the jailer and his family had heard and obeyed truth. Paul declares that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it is. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God. Dunamis. That word dunamis is the word that we get the word dynamite from. That's how powerful the gospel is. It's so powerful that it as the late Brother Keeble would say, it was so powerful that it'll cut you coming and going. Oh, yeah. That's how sharp it was. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So the truth, which is the gospel, has no power to save anyone who does not accept. So that's why we have to make sure that we proclaim that message. Those, as a congregation, we've got to carry that message. And you know what? I know it used to be easy just to put a sign out there on the front out there, Brother Justin, and say, y'all come. Y'all just come on. We having a meeting, y'all just come. But you know, it's a little harder to do that now. Matter of fact, Brother Justin, I've been told at one time they preached one sermon and 3,000 souls responded. But now it takes 3,000 sermons to convert one soul almost. Amen. But I'm glad to hear that folk are still obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went up to a little church up in Grundy County the other night and spoke in their meeting. And I was told to a couple of days later that there was a baptism. We never know what truth might do. But we just have to preach the truth. We just have to let the world know that there is truth. And we have it in God's Word, the Holy Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we have it. And we got to preach the truth. We got to continue to tell the truth. To know what the Scriptures say is not enough. That's why we have to sit down sometimes with folk and share with them God's Holy Word. We have to pray with them. We have to plead with them sometimes. We must accept what the Scripture says, for that Word is true. Many are not willing to accept the truth, though, on certain matters. We'll say more about this in this meeting, Lord willing, because I want others to hear this particular point. But did you not know that there are some folks who don't believe that, some believe that one church is as good as another, Justin? Amen. Some And I know there are churches, you know, like everywhere else. We've got churches all around us down in Lynchburg. You know, about like old McDonald's Farm. There's a church here and a church there. Here a church, there a church. Everywhere a church. But we still got to tell folks the truth. One church is not as good as another. And we need to understand that when we think about truth, what does the truth, the Word of God, say when it comes to the one church? Well, in Matthew 16, 13 through 18, you remember when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples and those that were there, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you know they begin to say, well, some don't really know who you are. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But then Jesus turned to His disciples and He asked them, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And you know what Peter said? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus said unto them, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I know we've got to tell folks that. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee." You know, we have to be careful because it's a sin to divide the church into different groups. Let me say that again. It's a sin to divide churches into different groups. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know our time is about to expire on us, but I hear Paul saying, "Is Christ divided?" He asks, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, I'm not saying here that Paul is saying that it's not important for us to baptize folks, but Paul was trying to get them to understand at this time that that was not his primary purpose. See, at one time, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase." God is still going to do that, brothers and sisters. He's going to still give the increase. He's going to still do that. But we need to understand this morning, that it would be a sin to divide the church into different groups. You know, you got those who are doing that today. Well, you are this group and I'm in this group and, you know, he's over there. But see, we got to be careful because Christ, he's by himself. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of the body, according to Ephesians 1, 22, Ephesians 5, 23, and also verse 25. The church is his bride. I like that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33. Christ, as Paul speaks of him in Ephesians 5, he's a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So he's the head. Jesus wants all believers to be united in one body. And that's what we have to tell our friends and our neighbors. And I know a lot of them may not want to hear that. But if we want to be saved, if we want to make heaven our home one day, we got to do as Christ prayed in John 17, 20 and 21. He prayed that his disciples would be one. As the Father and Christ were one, Christ prayed that we all might be one. What a blessing. Every denomination on earth stands in direct opposition to the will of Christ. And according to the prayer that he prayed for unity, they are totally against that as well. He forcefully declared in Matthew 5 and verse 13, and as well as 14, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Then he goes on to say in verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what will happen? They both will fall into the ditch. That's what's happening in a lot of our towns and our cities today. Many are being led by blind leaders. And when Paul found a vision in Corinth, almost exactly like denominations today, that's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division. Paul preached that. He taught that. He encouraged the Corinthians at that time that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why do you think he said that? Because look at verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contention. There was division among them. Look what was happening in verse 12. Some said that every one of you saith, Paul said, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And that brings us down to the verse I read a moment ago. Is Christ divided? Christ is not divided. The truth lets us know that. And I'm sure that if you could ask those people, aren't you a Christian? Brother Justin, they would answer, yes, I'm a Christian. But one wanted to be a Pauline Christian. One wanted to be a Cephite Christian. One wanted to be an Apollosite Christian. And there are a lot of folk like that today. Just change the prefix before the hyphen, and you have the picture of denominations present today. But they were asked, is Christ divided? Those in denominations need to honestly answer this question today. And it's not up to me this morning to try to explain away what the Lord teaches in His Word. It isn't up to me to change it, nor try to improve upon it. It's my job to accept it. Accept it. And if I do not accept the truth, I cannot be made free. I'm going to stop right there. I've got some more, but I'm not going to get into that right now. I'll just wait and allow the other lessons to finish this lesson. But I'm thankful this morning that we have brothers and sisters like yourselves who are still holding on to truth. And I leave you and encourage you to continue to tell the truth. Stay with the truth. And remember what God said in His Word. John 8 and verse 32. That ye shall know the truth. And it's the truth that will make you free. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Tell your enemies. That the truth is going to make you free. May God bless you.